Thank you. That's how I know. That's how I know. And I thank you so much for recognizing Sandra and all that she's done and what all mothers do. And I have to say, though, I was a little bit worried there, Howard. I did not know you were a drug dealer. Oh, my God, you just got right up here in the microphone and said you used to deal drugs. And hallelujah. I'm just so glad you've given up that tainted life. The things you never, what you learn in this church, all right? The things you can learn in this church, it's amazing to me. Howard Lemon was a drug dealer. We're not going to remember anything else, but we're going to remember that. We're going to remember that. So May is a busy month, obviously. Look at that, okay? I mean, just look at all the graduations. You've got kindergarten graduation. You've got fifth grade graduation. You've got eighth grade graduation. You got high school graduation. You got associate in art degree graduation. You got bachelor degree graduation. You got master's degree graduation. You got law degree graduations, medical degree graduations, engineering degree graduation. Just graduate. Everybody's graduating. There's a lot going on in May. Why can't we spread it out? There's 12 months. Everything packed into May. And then in addition to that, we have Mother's Day. But I don't think mothers ever get to graduate. I don't think they ever get to graduate. But I think mothers get tested a lot. Is that true, mothers?
Yes.
You all get tested a lot? I'm remembering a mom who was walking out with her little 4-year-old daughter and they're walking down the sidewalk and the little girl picks up something, gets ready to put it in her mouth, and her mom snatches it. She goes, "You can't put that in your mouth." And the little girl says, but why? She goes, "Because it's been on the ground. It's dirty. It's filled with germs. It will make you sick." And the little girl's looking at her mom like, "You are the most brilliant, smartest person I've ever met. That, how do you know all of this stuff?" And mom says, "All moms know this stuff. You have to take a test. If you don't get to be a mom if you don't pass the test." And the little girl looks at her and thinking about it, and she goes, "Oh, and if you don't pass the test, you have to be the daddy." I mean, seriously, moms, I'm confused by moms. I mean, why is it that stay-at-home moms are always gone? I mean, and if a mom gets pregnant in Las Vegas, does the baby have to stay in Las Vegas? Because if the baby gets, if the mom gets pregnant in West Palm Beach, you and Dustin go to Nebraska, but we're keeping the baby here, all right? You got no chance of ever taking that baby with you. Oh, no. They just, all the things that, I get it. Sometimes, I get confused. I mean, the first 2 or 3 years that Diane and I were married, I questioned Diana's intelligence. I mean, seriously. First of all, she said yes when I proposed. Not exactly a great sign of intelligence. A great sign of grace, but not so much intelligence. That's just, what the heck? And then she would, I think she was brain damaged because some of you know that years ago we were a foster family. About 8.5 years, we were a foster family. This is back in the days when they had landlines and when DCF back then was called HRS. And so what they would do is they would call. And they would call, and if I was there and I answered the phone, they would say, "Hey, we have a child, we have a baby, needs to be placed." And I would tell them, "You've already given us a child, we're good." But they had this guy, HRS had this guy named Bill, and I never got to meet him. So when Bill would call, and if I answered the phone, he would just say, "Can I please speak with Diana?" And, of course, she's right there, so I have to say, "Okay," you know. Because he knows, if he asks me, I'm going to say, "No, we're full, we're done, we're good, we've already got." If he asked Diana, this is what she would always say, "Sure, we would love to." Which is how we ended up with 5 children under the age of 7, 4 of them with special needs, in a 3-bedroom house and a 9-passenger station wagon. Okay? An old Buick that used a quart of oil, regardless of whether you drove it. It didn't leak it. It didn't burn it. It just somehow sucked it up. And then that's where I would go sleeping, because that house was a crazy place. She was brain damaged. She's always said, "Oh, we got room." I'm like, "No, we don't. We don't have any more room. We are blessed and we're busting up." "Oh, no, we've got..." Diana was always, always, "There's always room for one more." See, apparently the people in Athens thought the same thing with their idols and their shrines and their statues and their gods. They always thought that there was room for one more. And let's not laugh too much at them, because how many idols do you have? Huh? You got a favorite football team? You ever wear their colors? You ever cheer for them? All right? Does their performance kind of depend on how your day is going to go? All right? All right? What about a favorite celebrity, favorite politician? We all worship in other stuff. We know. How many of you worship success? Yeah? You're looking for... How many graduate? Okay, they weren't saying, "I hope I flunk out of school." They wanted to hope they graduate. You know, you think of food, drink, all kinds of entertainment. We are always worshiping something. Have you ever found yourself sitting in God's chair to tell God what to do? All right? Because you're worshiping yourself. You're saying, "God, I don't know if you're paying attention, but I've got a list here. These are some things you need to pay attention to, some things that need to be taken care of. There's a lot going on here, God, and fortunately, I have the answers written here on the back. This is how you take care of it. This is how you're supposed to do." So that's going on with people in Athens. And then there's Paul. Paul, who is a walking disaster, let's just say it, okay? He is a walking disaster. Paul, have you noticed Paul has a way of annoying people? Yeah. You ever met anybody who can just annoy people when they walk in the room and people are already annoyed? They've got that kind of a reputation. Paul had a way of annoying people. And a lot of people didn't really like Paul. They don't like him now. They didn't like him much better back then either. See, Paul was one of those people like my wife. He always thought there was room for one more. Not one more idol, but that there was room for one more in the kingdom of God. You know, Paul's problem was that he loved God too much. He loved people too much. And so he was always trying to tell people how much God loved them and how much God wanted them to be in the kingdom. And he was always inviting them that there's plenty of room in the kingdom of God. We've got room for you. We can make space for you. It's all good. Remember Galatians 3:28? Because what? Because the Jews were having a fit about this. They're going, "No, you can't have Gentiles coming into a Jew. No, you can't have, we can't sit together. We can't eat together. We can't be together. Are you not paying attention? There's rules." And Paul's going, "No, there's not. There's grace." Galatians 3:28, what does he say? In Christ, there is no Jew or Greek. There is no slave or free. There is no male or female. In Christ, we are all one. One family. One group. One. And a lot of people didn't like to hear that. They didn't like to hear that at all. And here in Athens, if you notice, Paul doesn't start by condemning them. Did you notice that? He doesn't condemn them. He starts where the Athenians are. And he doesn't condemn them. He compliments them. Yes, they are misguided. But the way he got them wasn't to say, "This is the place you need to be. Everybody come here. This is where you need to be." No. He went to where they were. "I notice you're very religious." He went to where they were. I notice you have a shrine. You don't even know that person's name. You don't even know that God's name. He went to where they were so he could lead them to where he wanted to be. He wanted them to be in the kingdom of God, kingdom of God's love and the kingdom of God's grace. And so he would go to where they were. Let me tell you about this God. You already have a statue. He doesn't need it. But let me tell you about him. When you approach people like that, their hearts are more receptive. Their minds are more open. And there's a better possibility that their lives will be changed. Because here's the deal. The church is not an exclusive club. It's not meant for only privileged people. The church is supposed to be a gigantic Noah's Ark, a shelter from the storms of life, a place of safety and security, of knowing that God is looking after us, of all of us, and that there's always going to be room for one more. The Jews wanted to make it a Jewish-only club, but Paul kept saying, Oli, income free. Oli, income free. Everybody is free. Everybody come home. Everybody come into God's kingdom. And you can imagine, if you're going to have the church as a giant Noah's Ark, you're going to get some complaints. You're going to get some people are going to complain because the ark is getting too crowded. All right. Others are in our space, but that's where I sit. They're in my place. That's where they parked in my spot. Oh no. They're in our face. We don't like it. They begin to bicker. They begin to fight and they begin to create a pecking order. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, I was baptized by Paul. I was baptized by Peter. Oh, I have the gift of speaking in tongues, you know, and on and on. And Paul's like, would you guys just stuff like that. Minister was telling the story to his congregation about one Sunday morning, and the kids were in the back seat, and they were, you know how, if you've ever had a back seat full of kids, you know, sometimes, you know, it's, ooh, he's on my side. Ooh, she's making faces at me. Ooh, he stuck his tongue out. Ooh, she touched me. And that was going on, and he's trying to get to church. And so he says, I wanted to, I just wanted to lay the hands of Jesus on him. And he's reaching back there to try to get them to separate and behave themselves and just, you know, to quit bickering and quit your fighting and to just stop it. And he was trying to tell the congregation about it. And after the service, he was out there, and here comes an elderly man coming up the hall with his finger out. And he goes, oh, dear. This guy's going to read me the riot act for trying to discipline my children. He's going to come after me now. He's going to come out. And it takes him a while, but he finally gets up there to the minister, and with his finger pointing, he says, tap the brakes. It brings them in range. That's what Paul's doing. He's tapping the brakes to get them to stop it. Stop it right now. Quit trying to kick people out of a club that God's inviting people into. Stop it. Stop it. Paul gets blamed for starting a lot of fights, but a lot of times he was just tapping the brakes to quit worrying about whose side somebody is on or who's making faces. And Paul's trying to say, we're all in this together. There's always room. Yes, Noah's Ark, the church, is going to be a smelly place. And sometimes it is, Icky Poo. Let's just be honest. Sometimes it is that way, and sometimes it's that way. But it's God's church, not our church. It's God's church. And sometimes the people who need saving the most are the people who think that God sees the world and other people the same way they do, rather than going the other way around and trying to see the world and trying to see people the way that God does. Did you hear Paul's sermon? Did you hear what he told these people? He said, God is the creator of all things. God is the creator of all of life. God is not far from any of us. In God, we live and move and have our being. We are all the offspring. We are all the children of God. God is calling us to be inclusive. God is telling us that there's always room for one more. God is saying, move over, make a space. Make a space because we're all in this together. And everyone belongs. I told you about years ago, a minister up in, was invited to preach up in Canada. Well, you know, Canada, you'd think, all right, that should be a nice, easy place. Except for they had a freak blizzard come through. Okay, and it wasn't the season for blizzards. It wasn't supposed to be blizzards. It's supposed to be 75 degrees because he had looked it up on Google and everything. But Google lies. Google lies. All right. So the storm comes through, shuts down the entire city. Nothing is running. Not taxis. Not drug dealers. Not nothing. All right. There's nothing going on at all. Everything is shut down. He's stuck in a hotel that doesn't have a restaurant, and the guy calls him and says, I'm sorry, I can't get to you, but down the street there's a bus station, and I think they have a cafe. You can get something to eat there. He doesn't have an overcoat. He doesn't even have a jacket. He has a little cardigan sweater. That's all he packed. It's supposed to be 75 degrees. It's like minus 20. Wind blowing, snow all over the place, but he's hungry. It's in the morning, he's hungry. And so he makes his way to the bus depot, opens the door, everybody's shouting, close the door, close the door. He closes the door and the place is packed. Wall to wall people, elbow to elbow. Everybody's just packed. The counter's packed, booths are packed, tables are packed. But over in this one booth, some people slide over, make room for him. And so he sits down. Waiter comes by, puts down a glass of water, hands him a menu, and says, what would you have? He says, I'll have some eggs, but we don't have any eggs. Well, then I'll have some pancakes. We don't have any pancakes. Well, then I'll have some oatmeal. We don't have any oatmeal. Let's make this easy. What do you have? Soup. That's all we have is soup. Well, then I'll have soup, please. I always have soup for breakfast. Soup is a great idea. And the waiter comes by, brings a bowl of soup. And the soup was kind of a grayish, brownish, mouse-colored. It had a peculiar aroma to it. And although it was nice to be warm, he put his hands on the bowl. He didn't really smell it up too much, you know. And he noticed that nobody in this diner was eating the soup. They just had their hands on the bowl trying to keep warm. And all of a sudden the door opens and here comes this lady, all right. And everyone, shut the door, shut the door. It's a street person. No shoes, just rags wrapped around her feet. Carrying a bag, no coat. Obviously cold, ice in her hair. But people slid over, made room for her. Same thing. Waiter comes by, puts down a glass of water, hands her a menu, and says, what would you like? And she goes, I don't want anything. You don't even have to give me water. I just wanted to get out of the weather for a little. Look, lady, you can't sit here if you're not going to order something. I just want to get out of the cold. Lady, either order something or get out. Everyone in the restaurant stood up. Everyone started going to the door. And so the teacher's doing the same thing. Everybody else is going, he's going. And he asked the person, who is she? Who is she? We're all getting ready to go back out in this cold storm. Who is she? And he said, I don't know who she is. But if there's not room for her, then there's not room for anyone. And the waiter stops everybody. All right, all right. She can stay. And he even brought her a bowl of that brown, gray, mousy soup. And she took her spoon and took a taste. And then took another taste. And he's hungry and he's cold and he's thinking, well, if she can eat it, I can eat it. And so he took a taste of it. He said it did have a peculiar taste. He said, do you know what it tasted like? It tasted like bread and juice that I've had in church. Communion. There's always room for one more in the kingdom of God. And as God's disciples, as God's witnesses, that's the message we bring. There's always room for one. Always. We're the ones that are gifted with the ability to say, sure, we'd love to. We've got plenty of space. Come on in under the shelter of God's love. Come on in under the shelter of God's grace. Come on in. That's the mathematics of God. That's the way God works. The mathematics of love, the mathematics of grace, is that there's always room for one more. Always. Amen.
Amen.